What a wonderful thought this morning that even we who've been stained by sin can be made whiter than snow by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing to worship Him whose glory and grace and love has made us fit to be called children of God. We thank You for being here this morning to participate in worshiping Him and honoring Him. We pray that our time together is well spent. We're thankful, especially that you are here, whoever you are, especially if you're visiting with us. I find that in human relationships, when there are problems in the relationship, a lot of times people wind up not talking. Have you ever experienced that? Where, you know, you get in a fight with your wife or somebody, your wife or somebody, and then you don't talk, and you just sull up, and you don't communicate. Communication waters the grass of the greenest relationships. I mean, if a relationship is good, people will be talking to each other. If it's not good, they're not going to be. In fact, sometimes when relationships are not good at all, people can't talk to each other. They just don't have that privilege any longer. A number of years ago when I was preaching in Gadsden, Alabama, I got a call late one night. The voice on the other end of the phone was a woman in the congregation. Her daughter was sick. She had an infant child that was sick. And she said, "Steve, we want you to come over and pray." And I said, "Well, is Joe there? Joe's her husband." She said, "Yeah, he's here." But he'd been out of duty for a while. He'd not been in service to his Lord. He'd not been faithful to his Lord. And so she said, "Joe's here, but he can't pray. And he knows it." Here's somebody with a sick child. Like any parent, that's ripping your heart out. You have a child that's sick, and you can't even go to God and ask His blessings on your child because you know you're not in a right relationship with Him. You know you're not fit to communicate with Him. This morning, the question of the lesson is, are you on speaking terms with God? And what it takes to be on speaking terms with God. I want you to turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. This is a lesson this morning that I've preached a lot, but I think it's one of the more important lessons that I preach. And so, if you happen to have heard this before, I don't really apologize. You need it. I need it too. But to keep our relationship with God green and growing and lush and beautiful requires communication. And we want to have communication with Him who made us and who can bless us in so many ways and help us in life in so many ways. Daniel was certainly someone, maybe of the characters of the Old Testament, one who had the best relationship with God in this way, being able to pray to Him and being committed to prayer. You know the story in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel has risen to nearly the highest height in the government of the kingdom. And he's so high that Darius the king is even giving thought to putting him over the entire kingdom ahead of the other governors and satraps and everything. The other governors in Babylon couldn't stand it. They were envious and jealous, no doubt, and so they hatched this plot to trap Daniel. And they went to the king and they said, "King, you're so great, live forever. You know, you're so great that nobody should pray a prayer or make a request of anybody but you for 30 days, and if they do, they should just be thrown into the lion's den. Why don't you just sign a law to that effect?" And so the king, no doubt, lifted up a little bit of pride there, signs the law. And the text tells us in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 that when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper chamber, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now Daniel in this text is now an old man. He's lived for a long time. He's past the time of the Babylonians and into the times of the Medes and the Persians. And from his early days, he's been praying 3 times a day. A law is now signed that you're going to be thrown to the lions if you pray. And what does he do? He goes home and he prays. "I'm going to talk to God. And what's more, I don't care who knows it. I'm going to open my windows. I don't care if people see. I don't care if I'm thrown to the lions. I'm going to talk to my God." Daniel is a man who's committed to prayer. How about you? In the workplace, do you care if people see you praying? In a restaurant, do you care if people see you praying? You're not praying to be seen of men. You're not praying to show off. You're praying because you're talking to God. And that's your habit and that's your custom because you have a relationship with God. And so that's how it was with Daniel. But more amazingly and instructive this morning, perhaps, is what happens in Daniel chapter 9. This text is much less well known than the one in Daniel chapter 6. And I'd invite you to look at that with me. For we find that in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made the king over the realm of the Chaldeans, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1 says, in verse 2 it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel not only talks to God, he listens to God. He is studying, he's reading from Jeremiah the prophet. And the lives of Jeremiah and Daniel probably overlap somewhat. In fact, we're sure that they do. Daniel is a good bit younger from the following generation, really. But Jeremiah has done his work. He's written his prophecy, and Daniel has a copy of it. And he's reading in the book of Jeremiah. He's letting God speak to him. And in reading the book of Jeremiah, he understands that the captivity is only supposed to last 70 years. God's promised it's just going to be 70 years in this captivity. Then we get to go home. Then Jerusalem will be restored and the temple will be rebuilt. And he understands that from listening to God. Communication with God is two-way. We talk to Him. We listen to Him in His Word. Daniel gets that. Then he says in verse 3, I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled. And so he goes to God in prayer. And he prays, first of all, in his prayer, he says, God, You're so great and awesome and You keep Your word and Your promises. Secondly, he says, God, we're wicked and evil and we deserve what You have done to us in captivity. You were righteous and right in doing this to us. But thirdly, he's going to say in this prayer, God, remember Your promise. You promised after 70 years, You bring us back and You'd restore Jerusalem and Your people could go there and sanctify Your name in the temple and all that sort of thing. And God, would You do that? Basically, I'm paraphrasing what goes on in the next several verses of this prayer. So you come down to Daniel chapter 9 and about verse 17 as he's sort of winding up the prayer. He says, Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of Your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause Your face to shine on Your sanctuary, the temple, which is desolate. O my God, incline Your ear and hear, open Your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by Your name. For we do not present our supplications before You because of our righteous deeds, but because of Your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for Your own sake, my God, for Your city and for Your people who are called by Your name. So Daniel is pleading with God to keep His promise, to bring His people back to Jerusalem, to restore the city, to restore them to the sanctuary of the temple where they might worship and honor His name, that His name might be glorified. Not because they're so good, not because they deserve it, but because of who He is and His greatness. That's why Daniel is offering this prayer. Here's the amazing thing. Look at verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. So Gabriel, the angel, the spokesman for God, is sent to Daniel. And here's what Gabriel says. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out. And I have come to tell you. Gabriel says, Daniel, you hadn't even started your prayer hardly. The words were just starting to come out of your mouth. And the God of heaven sent me to tell you that your prayers are answered. Wow. What a relationship with God. Would you like to have that? Would you like to know that even before the words really come out of your mouth, that your heart's desire, your request to have your problems dealt with and your needs met and your sins forgiven, that that request is being answered by God before it even comes out of your lips? What a tremendous relationship with the God of heaven. Don't we all want that in our lives, and don't we need that? Are you this morning on speaking terms with God like Daniel was? That's really the question of the lesson. And you might say to me, well, Steve, Daniel, you know, he's like one of the greatest characters of the Old Testament. We can't have what he had. You're living in a fool's paradise if you think that. Well, wait a minute. There's another passage I want you to think about with me. It's in Isaiah chapter 65, and it's verse 24. And in Isaiah 65, what you have is Isaiah prophesying about essentially the coming of the Christ and the setting up of His kingdom. So the things that are said, by and large, in Isaiah 65 are things about us. We who have accepted Christ as our King and who are in His kingdom. They are prophecies about us. And so Isaiah 65 and verse 24 says, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." See, that's a promise for you and me. Not just for Daniel. It's for all of us. And so we can have a relationship with God like Daniel had, and we can be on speaking terms with Him just as Daniel was. How can we do that? That's the rest of the lesson this morning. What does it take to be on speaking terms with God? First of all, it requires being in a right relationship with Him. And that means you have to be His child. You know, when Jesus taught us to pray to God, to communicate with God, how does He start that? You remember? Our Father who art in heaven. If you want to talk to God, you need to be His child. Somebody says, well, everybody's God's child. We all know that. We all God's children. No, we're not. There are people in this world who are not God's children. In fact, most people in this world are not God's children. The Bible talks about those who are, for instance, children of the wicked one. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10 talks about children of God and children of the devil and how you can tell the difference between the two. Jesus told the Jews in John 8 and verse 44, "You are of your father the devil." Now, a lot of young people here this morning, some of them may get allowance from their parents. Maybe your parents forget to give you allowance. Has that ever happened? You come up to me this morning after services and you say, "Brother Klein, my daddy forgot to give me allowance this morning. Could you please give me a 10? You know. And what am I going to say? Go to your daddy. Not me. I'm not your daddy. If we want to go to God and receive His blessings, we need to be His children. We need to be His children. That's just simple. We need to be a child of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." We must be children of God, and we become children of God, of course, by being born again. Born into His family. Believing in His Son. Confessing His name and being baptized for the remission of our sins. But not only do we need to be children of God, we need to be righteous children of God. Did you notice what Peter said there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12? "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers." James 5 and verse 16 tells us that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so I have a child. In fact, I have three children. And at various times in their lives, they have not pleased me. At times, you know, they've not cleaned up their room when I asked them to clean up their room. Or they've spent all day doing something when they were supposed to be doing something else. Or they've not gotten their homework. Or they got in trouble at school. And on one of those days when they've been especially displeasing to me, should they come to me and say to me, can I borrow the car keys? We're going out tonight. How about taking us out to eat tonight? Whatever it is, my answer would be, no. When you shape up, when you clean your room, when you do what you're supposed to be doing, we might think about it. But you're not righteous. You're not doing right. And so we understand God, our Heavenly Father, wants not only His children to be the ones requesting from Him, but His righteous children, those who care enough about His will to be concerned about doing it in their lives, are the ones who He wants to bless. We need to understand that sin in my life will separate me from God. It hinders this relationship. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear. That's what Isaiah says. Your sins make it so that He doesn't hear what you're saying. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now here's the problem, Christians. We say, well, all of us virtually, you know, this morning here are children of God, so I pray, so I should have this automatic access. I should have the kind of relationship that Daniel had with God. Well, you should, but if you're not living righteously in your life, you don't. And the thing is, how many of us really want to live righteously in our lives? How many of us are dedicated and devoted to doing exactly what God says so that we might be pleasing to Him? How many of us are more concerned about His will than our will? And in raising children, that's what I've observed over and over again. The real issue is, are they more concerned about their will than their parents' will? That's really what it comes down to. And children who would be pleasing to God must be concerned with His will. But so much of us are like that little boy that prayed, Lord, if You can't make me a better boy, it's okay. I'm having a lot of fun as it is. You know, that's sort of the attitude of a lot of folks. We just want to continue doing what we're doing. We don't really want to change. We don't really want to please Him. Refusal to obey God's law, in essence, causes Him to turn His ear away from us. Listen to Proverbs 28 and verse 9. One who turns his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. God says, you don't listen to me, I'm not going to listen to you. These are simple principles. Now let's get back to the question, do we want to be on speaking terms with God or don't we? We're going to have to keep His law. John gives us this bit of encouragement in 1 John 3 and verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You want whatever you ask to receive it? Keep His commandments. Do those things that are pleasing in His sight. What else does it require to be on speaking terms with God? Well, you need to have a proper view of yourself and God as you stand before Him in prayer. There's a well-known example in Luke chapter 18. Of two men Jesus talks about that went up to the temple to pray. One of them happened to be a Pharisee and the other one was a tax collector. And the Pharisee in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11 stood and prayed with himself like this. He said, God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so here's a man who approaches God. And he's not really so much going there asking for anything. In fact, he doesn't seem to need anything. He's just about got everything there is. He's just about perfect as he is. And he doesn't seem to need God's help at all. He's so lifted up with pride, he almost approaches God as an equal. You and I are up here, God, look at all those poor, miserable sinners down there. I thank You, I'm not like them, you know. This is abhorrent to Christ and to us, even as we read it. But maybe in reading it, we should see ourselves. You see, when I when I pray to God, it's not, you know, I thank you that I'm not like everybody else. I don't have their problems, or, you know, there but for the grace of God go I. You ever heard somebody say that? There but for the grace of God go I. I would be just like that but for the grace. Well, you are just like that. We're all sinners at the very best, sinners saved by grace. We all have problems. John says in 1 John 1, if any man says, I have not sinned, he's a liar. Any man says, I have no sin, he's a liar. You got problems. You need God. Don't lift yourself up before His presence. We need to go to God humbly, unselfishly. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 tells us the reason sometimes we don't get what we ask for, we don't receive what we're pleading with God about, is because we ask amiss that we may spend it on our own pleasures. We only want for ourselves. And God's not inclined to answer those kinds of prayers. Our prayers need to be sincere and fervent and earnest, not to impress men. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 7, that when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They pray to be standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men, He says. They have their reward. But pray when you pray, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, continue earnestly in prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer. And pray according to God's will. You want to be on speaking terms with God where He's answering your prayer before it even comes out of your mouth? Pray according to His will. You know what Daniel knew? Daniel knew that it was God's will that after 70 years, His people would be restored to Jerusalem and the temple would be glorified again. Daniel knew that. He'd read it in God's Word. And his prayer was right in accordance with the will of God. I'll never forget when my daughter Summer went off to Florida College. And she hadn't been down there a couple of days, and she calls me and she said, Dad, I have to take this math class, and I've got to have a graphing calculator. And it's $100. And I can't pass this class if I don't have a graphing calculator. What do? I'm happy to give her a graphing calculator because she's doing something that's according to my will. I want her to pass the class. If she had called and said, you know, I can make an A in the class if you give me this, I'd probably give her that. That's according to my will. We pray according to the will of God, what we know that He wants and what He wants for us, and He grants those things readily. We pray in faith. In James chapter 1, verses 5 and following, James instructs us along this line, tells us to ask, but ask in faith, nothing doubting. That he who doubts when he asks, he's like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed. He's double-minded, and he shouldn't expect to receive anything. I had another child, he happens to be a boy, who used to come to me. This happened many, many times, and he finally figured out what was going on. But he'd come to me, and he'd start, here's his approach when he's fixing to ask me for something. Dad, I know you'll probably say no, but, well, guess what Dad said? No. You know, if he doesn't think I'm going to give it to him, then I'm sure not going to give it to him. When we go to God and say, God, I know you'll probably say no, but I'd really like this person to be healed. I'd really like this person not to die. I'd really like this to happen in my life. I'd really like to have help with this problem. But you'll probably say no. Well, what's God going to say? Well, probably no. We need to ask in faith, believing that God wants to do it and that He can do it, that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We cannot even imagine everything that God can do. And I in my life, and I know you in yours, if you've prayed in faith, have had tremendous things happen beyond really human explanation by the power of God. And He gets the credit and the glory for all of that. We need to pray out of need. When you really, really need something, when you're just driven to your knees, and it's an absolute necessity, here's when you need to pray in faith more than ever. Here's where you need to believe that God loves you, that He has the power and the will to help you. We need to pray persistently. There are a number of examples of this in Scripture, and Jesus tried to teach us this lesson numerous times. In Luke chapter 18, He tells the story of the persistent widow, as we call her. There was this unrighteous judge, and this widow has a case that she needs to bring before him to get justice, and he doesn't care anything about anybody, her or anybody else. But because she's persistent, she keeps on asking. Your kids ever do that? Your children ever do that for you? They just finally wear you down, don't they? Just finally wear you down. Some of my children were like that too. They, none of my children would ever be impolite or anything like that when they come to me. And they would come and they'd pretend like they were asking something else, but they were really asking the same thing. You know, very, very shrewd, very shrewd how they would do that. But they'd keep coming if they really wanted it. Be like that with God. The friend at midnight comes and he's knocking on your door and you're already asleep and your kids are in bed and he says, "I've got some company coming and I don't have anything to feed them. Can you lend me something to feed them?" And you say, "Go away, I'm in bed already, leave me alone," and he just keeps rapping on the door. And eventually you're going to get up and answer him and give him whatever he wants and say, "Get out of here." If you can be that good to somebody, God, how much better can God be to us? Who wants to give to us, who wants to provide for our needs. And when we keep asking, surely He will answer. That's the lesson of Luke chapter 11, when Jesus tells the story of the friend coming at midnight. Continually ask and seek and knock and to pray without ceasing, as 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. To pray steadfastly, as Romans 12 and verse 12 says. When there's tribulation on the outside, when there's turmoil within, when you're disappointed with others, when things aren't right in the home, when there's problems in the church, what do you need to do? Pray. And keep praying. And don't quit praying. You need persistence. You need a right relationship with others. Jesus, in His teaching about prayer, emphasizes this again repeatedly. In the Sermon on the Mount, when He teaches us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, "Forgive us our debts." How? "As we forgive our debtors." In the final week of His life, in Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, again He instructs His disciples, "When you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." You want your prayers to be heard? You straighten it out with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You forgive them. You get it worked out. So many times problems come up in churches, people at one another's throats. They wonder why everything's so miserable there and in their lives. And it's because we're not loving one another, working things out, forgiving one another like we ought to. God doesn't care to listen to the prayers of His children when they're fussing and fighting. And I still remember driving that interstate down through Georgia, heading to Florida, gonna go, you know, see the mouse. The children in the back seat, young, fussing and fighting. He touched me, she touched me. You know what he said to me all the way down, and all of a sudden we go past this big billboard. It says, "Hand-dipped ice cream ahead." And one of the kids sees it and says, "Ooh, Dad, hand-dipped ice cream ahead. Can we stop and get some hand-dipped ice cream?" And I said, "Hand-dipped ice cream? We can stop and get a whipping. That's what we can stop and get. You're not getting any hand-dipped ice cream long as you're carrying on like this." How different is that from how God is with us? We fuss, we fight, we're at one another's throats. No hand-dipped ice cream for us. It's just that simple. As we close this morning, what about you? Are you on speaking terms with God? When you go to Him, do you know that He's listening? That He cares about you? Can you pray in faith and just know that He's listening to that, no matter how impossible it may seem? I like the story of the little boy. He was praying one night and his mother was listening and he said, "Lord, please make Paris the capital of England." His mother stopped him and he said, "What are you doing, son? Pray and make Paris the capital of England. Why would you pray that?" He said, "Well, God can do anything, and that's what I put on my history test this afternoon." And God can do anything. God can do anything for you. Just pray according to His will. Here are the things we've talked about then. Are you on speaking terms with God? First of all, are you a righteous child of God? Are you? You're a child of God? You named His name, been baptized for the remission of your sins. Are you a child of God? Secondly, are you righteous? Are you putting His will first in your life all the time? And then, do you pray humbly and fervently and persistently in faith? And then, are your relationships with others what they should be? You can have that kind of relationship that Daniel did. God wants to answer your prayers. He wants to hear you. And what a blessed thing it is to know that you have a relationship with the God of heaven like that. Don't you want it? Don't you want it? Let's make it so you have it. If you need, come while we stand and while we sing.